John tells us, these things I've written that you may know you have eternal life. It's not bragging, you know, it's just knowing God intellectually and knowing God experientially. And we can know that we're saved, amen? You don't have to go through your life and doubt it. Because God says those who repent of their sins and come to him and believe in his work on the cross, the Bible says he saves us and he has given us eternal life. Amen? Take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. Second part of a sermon on the Christian worldview. I thought it necessary to go through this. I think we can cover it in two settings. We started last week. We can call it the biblical worldview. In other words, the world system believes everything opposite from what we believe. They do not believe what this Bible holds for us. And you can think about it, abortion, they're completely opposite. You think about human sexuality, they're completely opposite of what we believe. Everything that we hold dear in the faith of this, given to the saints once we're delivered, they do not agree with. And the only way for us to get a biblical perspective and a Christian worldview is to look at this world through the eyes of Scripture. And that's the only way. I needed an amen right there, but I didn't get one. I'll get one from a lady, all right? A lady? Got an amen going once?
Amen.
Okay, all right. So as I begin this scholarly study here last week, I wanted to do two things, to help us defend what we believe and why, and help us understand why the world acts the way they do, the way they believe what they do, and why they, you know, why they're so mean, if you will. And because when you look at this world through the eyes of the one who created it, through Scripture, you'll understand. We talked last week about what is a worldview. A worldview consists of one's beliefs, convictions, and values from which a person tries to understand and make sense out of this world. And the only thing that makes sense is through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. And we talked about that. And then we looked at the question, what are the benefits of embracing the Christian worldview? Because as you look at the Bible, you understand why you're here, where you're going, what your purpose is. And once you understand that through Scripture, you understand, you can make sense of all the issues today that a lot of people are grappling over, like homosexuality, abortion, transgenderism, abolishing the police, abolishing capital punishment. Who should I vote for? You know, should we be a communistic, democratic, socialist, Marxist government or not? Is prostitution legitimate? And do you see on the news what they're doing with children nowadays? It's just a gasp, I tell you, because they believe that because, see, they've left the revelation of God's word, and they see nothing wrong with it. Drugs and marriages between a man and a woman, you can kick that. The nuclear family is on the way out, but God says it hasn't. And I saw where our present administration, I told you last week, started up fetal tissue research on aborted babies. And Trump had stopped that. But now they started it back up. And guess what? If there's money to be made in fetal tissue research, so I am from Pavo, but I understand if there's money to be made, there's going to be more babies aborted, right? And because it's a money-making process. Packing the Supreme Court. And all that, you can understand all that once you look at this world the way God looks at it. Cloning human beings, right? And then we looked at what distinguishes the Christian worldview from other worldviews. Of course, it comes from Scripture. And then how does the Christian worldview apply in our daily life? When we looked at that. Now, I want to pick up today in our text, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 13, what Paul is doing at the church at Corinth is he is comparing and contrasting the worldly wisdom with godly wisdom. Godly wisdom that is revealed in a book, you know, God's written revelation. And he's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about the plenary Scriptures. Every word is the Word of God. And the only way we're going to make sense of this world is to know our Bible. And so as we go through this, we're going to have a Christian worldview. It must start with a high view of Scripture. We must believe in the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God. And a lot of people have lost that today. We must believe that it is the Word of God, rightly interpreted, that is firmly established as both the foundation and the final authority for everything we hold true. This is why we're doing the study on Wednesday night, that somebody comes up to you and say, why do you believe this? Would you be able to defend what you believe from the Scriptures? And I'm sad to say, Ken Ham just wrote a book. It's called Will They Stand? In other words, it's about, will our children and our grandchildren stand when the persecution comes? If they're not grounded in the faith, they will not stand. They'll flee this church building like flies. And they'll have no part of persecution because they cannot defend. And they go to the colleges, pagan colleges, and they indoctrinate their minds, and they quickly lose what they got at church because it's never embedded in them, right? And so we need to understand that today. I want to talk about the attack of biblical sufficiency, first of all. What do we mean when we say the Bible is sufficient? We mean that the Bible is adequate, an adequate guide in all matters of faith and conduct. What should rule our world and what we believe and how we behave is found in these books right here in the Word of God. Today, the average professing Christian seems to assume that we need more than Scripture. It's called, we need skits and we need drama on Sunday. We need to have entertain the tares, you know. Forget about exposition of the Scripture. We just need to give them something clever. Y'all know what I'm talking about. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right, a few of you do, right? The rest of you probably land with me when I get off their spreader zone in a minute, okay? But they need something to supplement Bible teaching. I've often heard this statement from preachers, well, they're not going to listen to Bible exposition. They want something showy, something sensational. Well, folks, that will not change a person. The only thing that changes a person is the Word of God by the Spirit of God, amen? And that's the way it is. Now, in the 1980s, I remember in the 80s, the big battle was over the inerrancy of Scripture. It was under attack. Denominations are split over that. They said, well, the Bible has errors in it. But how can a man get up and preach the Word of God if he thinks there's errors in it, right? Did God really say that a practicing homosexual is going to hell? Did God really say that Muslims are going to be in heaven with us as well? You know, did God really say that? So the battle was over inerrancy, and that was solved, and now we got the battle over the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, I do know that there are organic and there are chemical issues in the human brain that cause us to have certain other things. But most things emotionally in our life can be cured by obeying the Word of God, okay? So when we say that the Bible is inerrant, that means it's without error. When we say it's sufficient, it can meet our every need and our every belief. So the Bible is sufficient. Second thought I want to share with you tonight, this is a little different tonight, the Scriptures claim to be sufficient. The written revelation within the Bible says it is sufficient for our daily needs. I'm going to do a little Bible study tonight. First of all, I want you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, according as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. His divine power, it refers to Jesus Christ. Christ's power is the source of the believer's sufficiency and perseverance. All things that pertain to life. See, there's nothing else you need to supplement this Bible with. The genuine Christian is eternally secure in his salvation and will persevere and grow because he has received everything necessary to sustain eternal life through the power of Jesus Christ. And all things in life and godliness, Peter means that the genuine believer ought not to ask God for something more as if we need more to sustain our growth and our strength and our perseverance, and we're missing something. We become godly because we already have every spiritual resource to manifest, sustain, and perfect godly living. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you the Word of God. He has given you all kinds of resources. And this book is where you get what you need to behave and what you need to believe with. Can I get an amen there? Amen. See, if you don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, you might as well just go home tonight. Right? What are you doing here? Another verse I want you to turn to is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. We're going to look at 6 or 7 quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And I'll give you a time to look it up on your phone or in your iPad or your iPod or your iPad, whatever they are, and look it up on your Bible. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So for anyone to claim that Scripture can't deal with certain social issues or individual problems is to contradict Paul's divine testimony in this verse here. Another verse I want you to go to is the big one, John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. Y'all know this. What does it say? Some of you Gideons know what this means. John 17, verse 17. Jesus in the high priestly prayer is talking to the disciples. He's praying for himself, his disciples, and for all of us who will believe the gospel in the ages to come. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are we sanctified? By the word of God, right? Now, that word sanctify means to be set apart from sin. I am set apart. I'm being set apart. I will be set apart. And I am justified. I am being sanctified. I will be glorified, right? It means to be set apart from sin, to be holy and separate to God. So this speaks of Christian growth and maturity. Sanctification means that's what we're all going through right now. None of us have been glorified yet because we're not in heaven. But we are being sanctified. We are becoming more like Christ day by day as we obey the word of God and as we suffer. And yes, I said it. The only way you're going to grow through Christ is to suffer, right? You've got to have your faith exercised. So sanctification means set apart from sin, to be holy and separate to God. This speaks of the Christian growth and maturity. The believer's holiness is the work of God through the word of God, right? You can't do it. Yes, he calls us to be mature and to grow, but it is through obedience to the word of God that we grow. And then we go back to our text in 1 John 2, 12 through 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. You see that on your TV every day, the spirit of the world. But the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. What is Paul talking about? We speak. He's talking about the Word of God. Which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So this is how it works, church. Through the mind of the Holy Spirit of Christ, through the Word of God, he dispenses wisdom to believers as we study his book and as we obey his book. Believers can judge all things and have the ability to discern things because they have the mind of Christ. That's the key. When you have a mind renewed by the Word of God, you look at everything through Scripture. You look at everything through the mind of Christ, right? You know, you noticed how the world portrays the family. A family, a biblical family, is a man and a woman in a monogamous relationship forever while they're living, because there won't be any marriage in heaven. That'll free some of you ladies up, right? There won't be any marriage in heaven. But I'm telling you, folks, as we look at the Word of God, as our mind is renewed by the Spirit of God, we lose the spirit of the world because we can see this world as God sees it. And so we have the mind of Christ. You know, we often knock that little movement, what would Jesus do? Well, you don't know what Jesus would do unless you know your Bible, right? What would Jesus do? And I could go down the list tonight talking about the contrast between the spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ, you know? We believe abortion is murder, right? Because God teaches that. God created life at conception. And only God can take life. I don't care if there's a rape. I don't care whatever it is. Incest is still a life. When you kill it, it is a baby. Amen? It is a baby. Either we believe that or we not. Right? And we can go down the list with all kind of different things. You know? It's not right for two women to marry. It's not right for two men to marry. You know? I mean, I took biology in class when I went to Central. I knew the parts don't fit, right? So, I mean, it's just not even common sense, right? But the world looks at it like we're fuddy-duddies. We archaic. We believe a book that they believe is out of date. Paul was a woman hater, a bigot, right? When he taught what he taught in the scriptures here. So if you look at this world through the spirit of the world, you're not following Christ, right? And so that's what he's talking about. Another verse, Mark chapter 12, verse 24. We're about through, okay? I'm going to let you out before the Methodist, man. You'll be able to go to Dairy Queen and get some ice cream tonight. Mark chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they're in the discussion. They're trying to trick him about the woman. You know, she's been married 5 times, 6 times, 7 times. Whose wife would she be in heaven, right? Notice what Jesus said. And Jesus answered, saying unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? Now here's some people that believed that they thought they knew the scriptures, right? And Jesus said, you err because you don't know the word of God. You err because you don't know the scriptures, and neither the power of God. All the errors of the scribes and Pharisees stem from the lack of knowledge and understanding of the word of God. And that's what happens today. You want to see somebody go off into sin? You want to see somebody go off in a belief that's not Bible? It's because they do not believe the Word of God. It's because they don't know the Bible, right? Now notice what Jesus told these guys here. He says, you err, what? You don't know the Scriptures, neither the power of God. Notice what he does here. Notice Jesus equated knowing the Scriptures with the power of God. Right there in that verse. He said, notice that. Because you not know the scriptures, neither the power of God. He equates the scriptures with the power of God, right? That's enough to make a Baptist start tithing, amen? Right? You have in your hand the power of God, right? Not only to bring you to salvation, not only to sanctify you, but to take you to heaven, right? And so we believe that. Of course, let me give you this one. I'm not going to read it, but one of the greatest passages in Psalms 19, verses 7 through 12 on the scriptures is found there in Psalms 19, 7 through 14. And you just write that down and read it sometime. One last verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. It is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you don't know your Bible, and you don't know study your Bible, right? You don't know what you believe, therefore you're going to be falling. And you'll be part of that book that Ken Ham just wrote. Will they stand? Will they stand? And when you go off, the world is going to pick you apart like mincemeat because you cannot defend what you believe, right? Father, thank you tonight for your word and this little study here on the biblical worldview, the Christian worldview. Thank you tonight that we have the mind of Christ. We have the word of God in our hearts implanted. And we need to be people of the book in these last days. That's the only thing that's going to sustain us. Other than that, if the going gets hot and tough, we're just going to, ain't no need me going to church. I'm not willing to suffer something I really don't believe. Ain't no me calling myself a Christian, not when it's going to cost me this or that. Will they stand? Will they stand? And Kim Ham believes that most will not. Will they stand? So, Father, tonight, the altar is open. Whatever it is you want your people to do, Help us to know your word so we can discern this world between the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of Christ, between the spirit of the world and the spirit of the kingdom. Help us tonight to be people of the book. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.